Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to continue along the lines I was last week. Last week I was sharing about the faithfulness of God. Lost me there, brother. Looking at the faithfulness of God last week. But Deuteronomy 7, we'll start at verse 6. He says, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth. We are a special possession." It's another word here. "He shed his blood and paid for us. He bought us out of sin and darkness. And he did so with purpose in mind. He's chosen you to bring glory to him." He says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. He didn't take the nation that was voted most likely to succeed, or the most beautiful, or the most athletic, or the greatest warriors. No, they were fewest. He chose a people for his purpose. And that purpose was going to bring forth the Christ, bear witness of the Christ to come. And through him, when he come, would bring salvation to whosoever would believe and call upon the name of the Lord." Verse 8 says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath he had sworn to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, the word "because" here, the first time in that verse is not actually there. And the words "you" and are not actually there. This is the way it should read. "But because the Lord..." Excuse me. "But the Lord loved you," is how it should read. "But the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath he'd sworn, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." The Lord loved you because he would keep the oath that he had sworn. Or his blessing was an expression of his love. And he did that because of the oath or the promise that he had given. Many times when people hear the word love, they immediately think of emotion and affection. That is a low form of defining the word. Now that sort of can be there, but it's not the primary thing. The love of God gives to us that which we need, not based on an emotional response. God didn't bless them because he thought they were just really awesome. They were really cool. They were beautiful people. No, none of that. He brought forth the blessing of the covenant because he made a promise to Abraham. Now, this is important to grasp a hold of because God deals with us according to his covenant. That's the basis of our relating to him. We don't relate to him emotionally or by our emotions. Now, as we encounter him, it's going to affect your emotions, but that's not the basis of our relationship. Sometimes people get married because of how they feel around that person. And usually if I do pre-marriage counseling, I ask, "Why do you want to marry this person?" And most of the time, if it's a younger person, they'll say, "Well, it's because they make me feel this way or that way." That's not enough. My question then is, what are you going to do when they don't make you feel that way anymore? Then what do you have? You have nothing. But rather, we come together in a covenant relationship because we believe it's the will of God that together we can bear more fruit for the glory of God. So it's a covenant relationship, and it will work if the covenant love of God is carried into it, which includes faithfulness, it includes mercy and grace and all of the character of God. That's what it takes to make it work. Now, if we would think of that between us and God, if that's what it takes to make it work, and he is all of that, We don't really have a problem, do we? The only problem would be us falling short of our end of it. But that's why he gave the priestly ministry, that there be a forgiveness and remission of sin, that that's no longer a problem. So we can keep starting over. You know, sometimes people need a do-over or start over. Well, you can start over every day with the Lord, because his promise is still there to you. His forgiveness is constant. He's not capable of getting tired of you. He may dislike sin in your life, but his love for you is unchanged. It's a covenant love. It's love not based on feeling, emotion, or anything you do per se. It's a love based on the covenant. So, but the Lord loved you because he'd keep the oath. And then the byproduct of that is his redemption. He redeemed you out of bondage in Egypt, which for us, that's a type and shadow or a picture of us being brought out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life, out of bondage into liberty. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, that keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The covenant relationship is a two-way deal. He gives promises. He's completely committed to his promises. And because he's God, he sets the terms for us. We don't negotiate terms with him because he's God. He negotiates the terms with us. And he says, here are commandments. But he's not giving commandments to try to like put you in a box and you have no fun. But rather, his commandments bring the release of the life of God into our life and into the earth. He's saying, know this. This is important. You keep this in your mind. God is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's one who keeps mercy, or his heart of love, loving kindness, that word's translated, faithfulness, mercy, grace. It's put in all those English words, this word in the Hebrew. So the faithfulness of God. Now, I want to go further in that he's a covenant-keeping God. Remember, there are exceeding great and precious promises made to us. We receive them by faith. And we also walk in the light of his commandments and abide in him in the Spirit. Exodus 2:24, actually verse 23 is where we'll start. It says, it came to pass in a process of time, the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You know, in one generation, everything can change. Nations can change. Things happening in families can change. Everything can change one generation. That's why Scripture emphasizes passing the truth you have on to the next generation. Verse 24, God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them, or that he had remembered the relationship. It's actually the word yada, which means like knowing someone intimately. Again, our relationships based on covenant, not emotion and not your good works. It's on the covenant. So God, when they began crying out to him, they're crying out to him for deliverance. Lord, set us free from this terrible bondage. And what took place, God heard that cry because they were speaking to him in light of the covenant promise. And God then proceeds to answer that prayer and bring deliverance. So we go ahead to chapter 6 of Exodus. And verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I'll do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he'll let them go. With a strong hand, he'll drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. God, throughout the Bible, was revealing himself to us. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he revealed himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. Now, that was spoken in light of Abram was struggling with the promise of God, because before he was going to be blessed in the land and have all the nations of the earth be blessed, he had to first bring forth a nation. That meant he'd have to begin with having a son. And he and Sarah were past age, so it would have to be by a miracle. But God wanted it that way, that his purposes would require his power, require a miracle from him. And he was saying to Abram to increase his faith, I'm all that you need. I'm more than enough. I am El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. So he says in verse 4, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. Now it's interesting, I think it's in chapter 17 when Abram was crying out to God and God spoke that he is God Almighty, and that brought faith to put Abram over the hump. He struggled for 24 years previous to this, struggling with faith to receive a son. But it was a revelation that put him over. Sometimes with what you would struggle with, that's all you need is a revelation of God. He got what he needed. That revelation is what he needed to put him over in faith. So he's saying here, I established my covenant to give them the land. But later on in that chapter, he spoke a prophecy to Abram that they would be, his seed would be in bondage for 400 years. And they were. 400 years. And then God was going to bring them out. And he told Abram that. And Abram passed that on down to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, down to generations. They passed that truth that God's going to reveal himself as Redeemer and Deliverer to bring us out of Egypt. When they first went, Joseph went down there ahead, God brought great blessing to them. But there arose another leader that didn't know Joseph, didn't know what God had done there, who was evil in his heart and oppressed them. So we see here, God established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now I want to jump up to Psalm 105. One thing we see in Scripture, and Jesus brought this out in Luke chapter 24 when he's talking to the men walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He spoke of himself from the books of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. The Psalms, the books of Moses, and the prophets should all testify of the same thing, to have doctrine established. So that's just a little side thought there. So we're going to look at something from Psalm 105 for a moment. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works. Now, if we'll continue to sing and declare what the Lord has done, we'll keep our faith strong. If we're going to be partakers of covenant promises, we have to keep our faith strong. So this is one of the simple things to do that, as well as to have joy in walking with the Lord. You should never get tired of walking with the Lord. There's nothing better. That is the high life. It's not beer. It's Jesus. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. He goes on down through the psalm, listing some of the things the Lord had done in bringing them in out of Egypt and into Canaan. But that was the promise there. He had a land for them. That land was their inheritance. For us, we have not only blessings in the natural, but more importantly, in the new covenant, we have all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The new covenant doesn't like eliminate everything from the old. That is wrong thinking. The old brought everything you would need in terms of promises to the natural realm of life. The old would speak promises of healing. In fact, later on there in Deuteronomy 7, he said, I'm the Lord that heals you. Prosperity. He would bless our crops, our animals. He would bless you with children. He would bless you in that way. He would bring deliverance from enemies. He would bring blessing onto our lives. The old covenant had the promise of everything in the natural realm, physical realm. It could not bring spiritual blessing because sin was in the heart of man. And in the new covenant, through the high priestly ministry of Jesus, he took sin out to give us a gift of righteousness, whereby then he could give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's, like summing up the whole Bible in a few sentences, where the old, the new covenant. What was done away in the old covenant was the priestly ministry that could not take sin out of the heart of man. But Jesus would fulfill that and still walk in it today in that his blood took sin out, our faith in the work of his blood, where the Holy Spirit and righteousness could come within, which then by the Holy Spirit we can access all of the kingdom of God or all spiritual blessing. What we see here in Psalm 105, and it repeats it later on towards the end of the psalm, that he made a covenant with Abraham and made an oath. So my message title is the promise and the oath. He made a promise to Abram, but Abram struggled with the promise. So God swore by himself, because there's no higher, that he'll keep his word. Now, we exercise that principle in society where you say you're going to pay the bank $100,000 for your house. You might say, where's that house for sale? That's a cheap house nowadays. But you say, okay, I'm going to pay $100,000. And then what do? You sign your name to it. Your name is behind your promise to pay. Now, if your name's no good, if your character... See, your name's only as good as the character that's behind it. God is a faithful, gracious, loving kindness, merciful Father, a God of truth, and that's all behind his promise, that he's watching over his word to keep it because he loves you. It's not based on you being good and nice and all that. It's because of his love for you. There's a covenant relationship. All of heaven stands behind it. And that's the basis for believing for miracles. God's committed to his word. He's committed to his promise. He's committed to his plan and purpose. And if it takes a miracle, so be it. That's how it was with Abraham. It took a miracle. It was a miracle that he and Sarah are going to bring forth a child at the age of 100. They weren't that much different back then than today. Prior to the flood, yeah, they lived like 900 years. God has a covenant. He has a promise to us. And your faith is strengthened by knowing what's behind that. One of the things that you encounter in the world is people make promises and don't keep them. They have covenants and don't keep them. And it's something that plagues nations dealing with nations. One of the things that's very sad to me is the number of times our nation makes a covenant with another nation. And then what happens, you get a different administration come in and they don't keep the covenant. Do you know that in 1994, when, after the Soviet Empire had fallen, Russia had most of its nukes in Ukraine. So we came along to Ukraine and said, listen, it's not safe for all those nukes to be on your soil. You're a young country and there's corruption and stuff. Give them to us, United States, give them to us, and we'll protect you. You don't need them to protect yourself. We'll protect you. That was a covenant made in 1994. Fast forward 20 years. Obama's the president. Putin takes his soldiers in to eastern Ukraine and then Crimea and takes it. And we didn't keep our covenant. If the media want to cry and squawk about something, they ought to cry and squawk about that. Because it's the current president that finally sent some help. And I know personally from knowing some people who are involved there and here that there were a multitude of requests being made. Help us, help us, help us. You gave us your word. You defend us. And here's Putin coming in. And where are you? That's why the leaders there hate that former ambassador lied under oath before Congress. If you're not following current events, I lost you. But you should follow what's going on. That's why, and I was told they hated her. They hated Obama because we just let them go. We didn't keep a covenant. Now, over history, that's happened many times. Now, here's the thing. You can't count on man to be a covenant keeper. If someone proves themselves faithful, well, then yeah. But you can't count on it. That's why banks, before they enter a covenant with you, they want collateral. Like Ed Cole used to say, if you want to borrow money to buy an apple, you need to own an apple farm. You know, because they understand in the world, people are not faithful many times. So they try to protect themselves. You know, when it comes to a marriage, many times once someone is hurt badly, and a divorce or even before they actually even marry, they're afraid, I don't want to get hurt again like that. I thought I had a covenant relationship, but see, sin entered in. And that's where we have to be able to establish in our mind faithfulness. Is this person faithful? And that's what one should be looking at rather than, oh, he or she makes me feel so good. They make me happy. They make me laugh. They make me feel. If you're led by feelings, you'll get burnt. You'll get burnt every time. So a covenant's only as good as what's behind it. And our faith in whether it's a person or most importantly in God, our faith in relation to that covenant relationships, it's going to be strong as we know the faithfulness that's behind it and the power that's behind it and the heart that's behind it towards you. So all that being said, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6:12 says, be not slothful, don't be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now he's going to proceed to speak of Abraham, who's referred to as a father of faith. He's a good example. But Abraham was just a man and he failed a lot of times before he finally got it. 25 years to be precise. So he's an example. And there are other examples in the Bible, and Hebrews chapter 11 mentions some of them. And we're exhorted, you know, don't be slack. Go after it. Be followers. Pursue after what God has for you. We need the kind of mindset that I will not stop till I get not what I want, but what God wants for me. To what he's provided for me, to what he's given to me. I'm not going to stop. You know, we admire that in the world when someone has that kind of determination. That's an admirable thing. We need to be that way going after all that God has. through faith and patience, or a perseverance. No matter what you're going through, you're still pursuing after it. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, what does an atheist do when they go to a court and you're going to put their hand on a Bible and swear? You know, that was in our legal system. You put your hand in a Bible and swear or tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. I mean, that's what, I don't know, they still say that anymore? I've not heard that that's changed. But people would swear by, I'll speak truth, I'm swearing on the Bible as the truth. He said he made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham struggled with his faith, so God promised he'd keep his promise, or made an oath, I will keep my word. Again, Deuteronomy 7, he's watching over his word, watching over the covenant promises to keep it. God doesn't forget his promises. When we can bring them back to remember and say, Lord, you said in your word that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, healing belongs to me. I'm just reminding you what you said. That's part of my covenant. It's part of the redemptive work of Christ. I believe it as the truth. All heaven stands behind it. The power of the Holy Ghost stands behind it. So I'll hold fast my confession till the day I die, go to heaven, or get healed. That's the kind of determination we want to have. Some of us need healing today. It's been promised, part of the promise of God. Be unrelenting. I will not let go of that promise. I will hold fast that confession to the end. All the days of my life, I will be healed in Jesus' name. I'm a little preachy today. That's all right. I apologize for that. But the reason I'm preachy saying that is it needs to go into our spirit. It needs to get past our head and our thoughts and our thinking. Well, I've been standing for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. What difference does time make? The promise of God, the word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word's true, and Jesus is faithful. He'll always be faithful. So we hold fast that confession of faith. But there's times along the way we might waver and struggle a little bit like Abraham did. That's where we come back to God. You are a faithful God. God, you swore you'd keep your promise to me. So I'm going to stand, having done all to stand, continue to stand. So here's the oath. He says, surely blessing, I'll bless thee. Multiplying, I'll multiply thee. So after he patiently endured, he obtained a promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation, so then I'm an end of all strife or debate, doubt, disagreement. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That oath was given there in Genesis 22. When the Lord said to Abraham at that point, he said, take your son up an offering as a sacrifice. And Abraham believed God and went up to offer a son. And God provided, you know, when he was going to slay him, the angel of the Lord stopped him and he provided a lamb in the thicket. And God said, you've not withheld your son, your only son. Surely blessing, I'll bless thee. Because you've obeyed me, surely in blessing, I'll bless you. I'm going to take you into that land. I will bring that to pass. Now, the significance of all of that, God gave Abraham a son by a miracle that Abraham could offer that son back to God. The most precious thing to Abraham was a son. The very thing that was going to bring the promise to pass in terms of the nations was a son. And God said, you've got to give it back to me, him. Him it back to me. And as Abram was doing that, giving his son to God, God saying, I'm going to fulfill my covenant. You gave me your son, I'm going to give you my son. as you've offered the son I've given you, I'm going to give you my son to give his life, to bring all this to pass, that through you all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's when he made that oath to Abram. He's saying that land is going to be yours. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you because the Christ is going to come through your descendants. So God says here, willing to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his, the word counsel is used, probably not the best word with our English today, because we tend to think of people conferring and kind of like, oh, here's my opinion and here's my opinion. But rather in the Greek here, this means his purpose and his plan. His plan and purpose is going to be done. It's going to happen. And he confirms it with that oath that he swore he would bless them. That by in two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Some things are impossible for God. Healing you is not one of them. Raising someone from the dead is not one of them. Stopping a storm is not one of them. It's impossible for God to lie. So we have the promise and then the oath. I stand behind that promise. That we might have a strong consolation. We all need consolation. We want assurances. We want to know what stands behind a promise. You know, when you have the car industry, there's a guarantee, right? Of course, they're pretty slick. It's the world. They'll guarantee it up to close to when they think it's going to break. So they think the transmission will last 5 years. I'll say 5 years. You want more than that, you're going to pay for it. And people look for what's behind that. So then people begin to look at, does this company back up their warranty or their guarantee? Or are they going to, in the fine print, find a way to not replace the engine or the transmission? We all want guarantees in life. See, it gives comfort to us. There's a strong consolation for us in the very oath and promise of God. Where there's no debate, there's no doubt, there's no arguing this. This is the way it is. What God's promised to us will be. And that needs to become our attitude, our thinking. What God promised me is what I'm standing on. It's what will be. Heaven stands behind it. He said, speaking of us who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The hope is the promise. Your faith is in God to keep it. The promise isn't where you have faith. That's your hope. Romans chapter 4, that's not what my teaching is right now, but Romans 4 lays that out very clearly. Speaking of Abraham, he had hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You want a sure thing? We all want a sure thing. Sure and steadfast. And my mom was a hairdresser when she was younger. That was her dream. And back in those days, they had what they call a permanent. But a month later, the ladies would be back getting another permanent. It wasn't permanent. It was temporary. They should have said, we're going to give you a temporary on your hair. And the problems that involved, this is just my observation as a little boy growing up around that, spraying all kinds of chemicals that your hair can't move. Go out in the wind, makes no difference. It's permanent for a month. We have a hope that is sure, it is permanent, it is steadfast, it is unchangeable. It doesn't matter how the wind's blowing. whether it's physical wind or figurative wind, it doesn't matter. It's the same. It's strong. It will withstand the storm. We have this hope that enters in the veil. A hope that's the anchor to our soul. Anchor to our soul. And an anchor will keep something from being moved from its place. If you have a boat, you need a heavy enough, big enough anchor that it's not going to move. I always tell the story. I have to tell it because it's what I do if I teach this verse. 6-year-old boy. On the Susquehanna River with my father and my uncles. Gone fishing down below Safe Harbor Dam. Certain time in the summer, the crappies, I mean, just throw the line in, they'd be hooking themselves. I mean, it's like you catch, like a little boy doesn't even really know how to fish. I'd catch 75 crappies. Not the same one. 75 times. It wasn't a stupid crappie. There were so many of them. You know, they were moving active at that time. I won't say anymore, be getting in over my head. But there we are. We go up. It's close to dusk in this boat. Get on this huge rock below the Safe Harbor Dam. A 6-year-old boy, I turn around and I said, "There goes the boat." And my one uncle, who was a Navy man, I mean, just rips his shirt and pants off and swims out into the river right before the boat hit the current. And I was going to go, it's gone. Now, you understand the Susquehanna River is well over a mile wide. Does that mean you have a half a mile at least to shore from where we were at? There goes the boat. So he swims out. He gets the line on the end of it, swims back, pulls it back. And all the while, the five of them are all cursing up a storm at each other. I mean cursing. Didn't matter, little boy's present. They were mad because they all thought the other ones were going to, somebody else was going to drop the anchor. It was metal, iron weight. And they assumed something. They assumed, oh, he's going to drop it. He's going to drop it. He's going to drop it. So they were cursing for a long time at each other. It's one of those, well, let's just get over it already and go fishing. But the anchor wasn't dropped. And everything needs to be anchored, or we need to be anchored. And Jesus, the hope of Jesus going before the throne of God with his own blood to purchase our redemption, that is your anchor. That's what will hold us when the current of the river of this life would endeavor to pull us away. Sweep us away. That hope of Jesus before the presence of God, fulfilling that high priestly ministry, that is an anchor to our soul. And that's where we have a stability of faith. We go on in chapter 7. And Jesus fulfilled the promise, but he also is the oath. Chapter 7. Down at verse 22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety, the guarantee, the anchor of a better covenant." Verse 24, "This man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood." This isn't going to change. "Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Jesus went before the throne with his blood to redeem us, fulfilling the promise of God that we have access to the kingdom of God, to our inheritance. And he is at the throne of God today, now, and forever, representing the word of God, representing you before the throne. He ever lives to make intercession. Intercession does not in itself just mean prayers, but rather it means to stand before authority in behalf of someone else. And Jesus represents us before the authority of the throne of God. He is the fulfillment of the oath. As the oath was given to Abram, we have Jesus at the throne forever, representing the word of God, the promises of God, that in prayer we would bring before God and we would speak the word we would speak while we're on this earth. He represents it. He's the guarantee. It will be done. He is the guarantee. This is such an important word for me personally. I mean, all of it is, but that's what we're looking at. It's important because when it comes to faith and hope, we need to know, what does God want for me? He loves each one of us. He has things for us. He has an inheritance, and there's things specific to your life. We're going to have to receive it by faith, but in the process of when we begin to when it's done, we have to stand and continue to stand. And you can begin to waver as time passes, except for the fact that promise still stands. Nothing's changed. It's just time went by. So therefore, we take the position, I will continue to stand. Having done all to stand, I'll stand and I'll stand some more. When you're in a spiritual battle for your life or health or whatever part of your life, we need to look, God, what have you said about this? What does your word say? What have you promised? And also consider and look at the fact that he watches over covenant. He watches over his promise. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the oath, the guarantee. He's always there representing you. So when you pray, it's as though he did. When you speak the word, he stands by it. And thus our faith is strengthened.